Today I bring to you a message about what happens when you come to the end of yourself. There's a lot of times where you come to a circumstance in your life where you feel like there's great difficulties in your life. Maybe you've incurred a loss, or maybe you've incurred some kind of difficulty like a trial, or you come to the end of yourself or the end of your resources. Maybe you've turned to the book of Job at times and you look at him and you think, why is this happening to me? You look at Job and you think, well, God took away his family, he took away his fortunes, took away his health, and you think, okay, that's not me. Where else can I go? And then you turn to this passage here, and I've turned to this passage here many times, and I hope that today, as I bring this passage before you, that it'll be something that encourages your heart, but also at the same time challenges you to find where it is that you find your hope. So if you will, please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 6. I will be reading from verses 66 through 71. The Apostle John writes, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered him, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this opportunity to be able to preach your word, to be able to hear it, to be able to learn from it. And I pray that your spirit will work in each one of our hearts, that as we come to you before your word, that your word will be like a mirror showing us who we are. But at the same time, your word will be like that sword that divides and removes and cuts and reveals where it is that we are deficient. And I pray that through it, we would remove these dross, that we would remove these deficiencies, that we would grow in our love and worship of you, and that we would grow to depend upon you so much more. And through that, may Christ be magnified, and may you be glorified in all of this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we begin with this passage by it says, as a result of this. Prior to this, Jesus was going around performing some miracles. In the beginning, one of the first miracles that he performed was he turned water into wine at a wedding. And then later on, he's going about and he's healing a lame man who's been lame for over 38 years. And then he goes about some more, and I think that's when people start to follow him. When they start to see that, well, this guy is able to produce wine, he's able to produce healing in people, I think I want to be around this person. And so they start following him, and maybe they start telling their friends, like what Andrew did, where he told his brother Simon and said, hey, could this be the Christ? Let's start following this guy. And so Jesus starts to accumulate these people who are following him, and some of them might even call themselves disciples. And so they're watching him be able to do these things, and he goes about some more, and he's going through Samaria, and he tells the woman at the well about who she is, and then a bunch of Samaritans start to get converted, and then people are still following him, and then they get to this place where it's really desolate, and then now there's suddenly 5,000 men, not to mention the women and children that are also around with him. So this passage right here where it says, as a result of this, points to that time where people are surrounding Jesus. There's about 5,000 men and women and children. And so what does Jesus do? He starts to feed them. And after that, he gets away from them. And then they keep following him. He crosses the sea to Capernaum. And these people are like, hey, where's Jesus? So let's get into a boat and let's follow him to the other side. And so when these people follow him, go back up to chapter 6, these people are saying, hey, Jesus, where were you? We were trying to follow you. What were you doing in this location? And in verse 27 here, if you will, look at me. He says, do not work for food which perishes, but for food which endures for eternal life, which the Son of God will give to you. for on him the Father God has set his seal. So these people are saying, okay, can you feed us? You're talking about food. Can you feed us some more? Because, you know, you did that thing the other day where you fed a bunch of us and we had enough to eat. Can you do that again? And so the crowds, really, they were only intending to fill their bellies. In verse 30, it says, they start talking to Jesus. It says, our Father ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And so here they are trying to show that, Jesus, we know who you are. We get an idea who you are. I mean, earlier they tried to make him a king because they recognized that he's the prophet. And Jesus tells them, the bread that which I give to you is life to the world. And they ask, well, give it to us always. Verse 34. And Jesus reveals that I am the bread of life that's come down from heaven from the Father to do the Father's will, which is for you to believe that the Son has eternal life. So they're like, wait, bread, Jesus, you're speaking over our heads right now. We just want bread. In other words, these people, Jesus is trying to talk to them about eternal life, and he's trying to point to them about where it is, that what they really need. But they're like, look, we just want food. And if we think about this, this passage right here speaks to us that maybe in times of desperation, you have come to God and you have found yourself in a place where you have in need. It may sometimes be a spiritual need, where you're saying to God, I am very low and I am very needy right now. Or maybe you're coming to God in a time of physical need. Lord, I just lost my job. I need something to sustain myself. Lord, I have a wife and children. I need to sustain them somehow. Lord, my family has this ailment. I need health insurance. I have this mortgage. I'm not trying to live extravagantly. I'm just trying to get by. Lord, what do I do? And so you come to Jesus and you're like these people. Lord, I just need bread. Yeah, I know that you give life and all that, but right now I just need bread. Can you help me, Lord? But here Jesus again is speaking to these people saying, yeah, I have bread for you, but this bread is to give you eternal life. So he starts pointing at them. And then what happens? The Jews grumble in verse 41. And then he says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Jesus again reemphasizes that he is the bread of life. If anyone eats this bread, they will live forever. This bread is from heaven, which is my flesh. And they're like, wait, Jesus, now you're getting a little weird on us here. You're talking about bread, and we get that. Okay, you fed us bread and fish earlier. We get that. And we talked about manna, and we get that. But now you're talking about something that we've never heard before, where you're saying that your flesh is bread. I don't know how to feel about that. And so what happens, these Jews, they start to argue with each other about Jesus eating his flesh, eating Jesus' flesh. And then Christ affirms again, it's like, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, huh? What? This is getting even weirder. And so the crowds grumble and they say, this is too difficult. Verse 60. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Not necessarily physical, but spirit and life. And then Jesus again says, no one comes to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. So what happens? As a result of this, all these things that Jesus has just said to them, many of his disciples withdrew. And so what we see in this passage here, it's three reactions when Jesus reveals his truth to him, his truth about who he is to the people. Three truths, or three reactions when God reveals truth about who he is. The first reaction is people deny his deity. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. This word disciple here, it really just means one who engages in learning through instruction from another, or a pupil, or an apprentice, or one who is rather consistently associated with someone who has a pedagogical reputation or a particular set of views, disciples, or they're also known as disciples' adherents. And so these people are kind of just, It's kind of a generic term. These people have just been following Jesus around. They've been learning from him. And maybe if we're honest, we know a lot of people that are like that. Well, you tell them about Jesus, it's like, yeah, I know Jesus. He sounds like a really good guy. I'll listen to some of the things that he say. And maybe that's you too right now. That you've heard a lot of things that Jesus has said over the years, and you've come to believe in some of these things. And so that's why you're here today. Daylight savings time, whether it being going back or falling forward, or you're here. You're here on time, just like you are right now. And I thank you for that. And you're faithful to read the word every day. And you're faithful to pray. And you're faithful to proclaim the truth of who he is on a regular basis. But then there might be a time where you weren't like that, where you kind of just hung around because that was the thing to do. Picture, if you will, my kids. They're here because mom and dad brought them here. They're kind of just here. And maybe that's some of you. You grew up in the church. You were brought along. You've just been hanging around. And maybe as an adult, you thought, it's the thing to do. That's what Christians do. I don't know where I should be, but I know that on Sunday mornings, I should be at church. So that's what I'm going to do. And so these people are like that. Here's this guy. He's healing. He's bringing food, and he's talking about God, and he speaks with much authority. I need to be listening to what he has to say. I'm going to follow around with him. That is until he says something extraordinary that I can't seem to wrap my brain around and really don't want to listen to anymore. These disciples, not the 12, are people who have experienced God's miracles. MacArthur says they may not be truth seekers, but they're actually thrill seekers. Maybe they're following around because they like to see him pull these miracles out of nowhere. It's like, here's this person. He was lame for 38 years, and all of a sudden, he's running around. How did that happen? None of this happened until Jesus came along. Or here we are in this desolate mountainous area, and all of a sudden, I'm left here full. My belly is full. I ate fish and I ate bread. How does that happen? It's because this Jesus came along. I'm going to keep following around with him. That's what these disciples are. And what does it mean that they were walking with him? It says, well, to go about with somebody. Now, what is it that means that they were walking with him? Maybe that's describing you too. You have walked with Jesus for some time. These people here, they watch Jesus heal a lame man, chapter 5, verse 8. He makes known the Father, that God is his Father, chapter 5, verse 7. He makes God equal, himself equal to God, chapter 5, verse 18. He says, the Son gives life to whom he wishes, chapter 5, verse 21. He says, judgment has been given to the Son, chapter 5, 22. So that all will honor the Son as they honor the Father, chapter 5, 23. The Father has life in himself, just as the Son, chapter 5, 26. He has authority to execute judgment. They were there when Jesus crossed over the Sea of Galilee. They saw the signs of healing the sick. They fed the 5,000, and they recognized that Jesus is the prophet. They intended to take him by force and to make him king. And they came again to Capernaum to seek him. So these people, they're not unfamiliar with who he is. In fact, they have gone through great lengths to be with him. And maybe that's you too. You came from this place this morning. You woke up at a super early time to get here. You fought LA traffic. You don't just come on Sundays. You come through a midweek Bible study as well. You also meet up with other brothers and sisters for coffee because you want to be a good steward of your time and resources. You want to go out and you want to evangelize to people. You want to make known the glories of Christ. And that's who these people are. These were disciples of Christ, and they were following him from here to there to there to there. It was not an easy thing to be able to travel around in that area. Everything's by foot. If you're lucky, or if you're fortunate, you have a donkey to be able to carry around. But all these people travel for miles on foot. They don't have nice walking shoes like we do. So a lot of them are either barefoot or walking with sandals. And so these people were walking with Jesus. But here it says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And so what does it mean to withdraw? They simply abandon an association with someone, to go off, to go away, to leave. They withdrew. They stepped back. This is too much for me. I got to go. And maybe your exit sometimes from a place isn't with mic drops, doors slammed, and blowing things up. Maybe it's just slowly missing things. Well, I missed that coffee, or I missed that Friday night event, or I missed the meeting that we were supposed to go to. I missed Sundays, and I missed another Sunday, and I missed another Sunday, and next thing you know, you're not there anymore. And you have to wonder, how different are you than these people? Again, they saw the miracles, they experienced the miracles, they received the miracles. And then when it got too hard, they kind of just inched away from Jesus and said, I had enough of that. So what does Jesus do? Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go all the way also, do you? Can you imagine the disciples, the 12? Not only did they experience all these other things with the crowds, I mean, they saw the 5 loaves and the 2 fish turn into food for over 5,000 people. They were the ones who had the people sit down. It wasn't like it was just this blanket number of 5,000. In fact, how do we come with 5,000? Maybe it was the disciples that actually counted each and every one of these people. And they said, Lord, I counted about 5,000 people, 5,000 men. And you can imagine that it was the disciples that were distributing the food. And maybe that's some of you. You have been faithful in the church. You have been one who has distributed the elements. You have passed out a flyer. Maybe you've greeted somebody at the door. Maybe you've handed out something here and there. Maybe you helped set up chairs. They were the ones who gathered the food, and they were the ones who gathered the leftovers. As they crossed the sea, these disciples were also the ones who saw Jesus walking on water. And so Jesus turns to them and says, after all these things you have seen, all these things you have heard, Jesus says, do you want to go away also? Brothers and sisters, have you faced trials in your life? Have you come to the end of yourself sometimes? I don't know where else to go. I don't know where else to turn. My bank account is empty. I'm getting kicked out of my home. I'm about to be homeless. If I find something right now, it still won't be enough. What do I do? Do I just abandon all this? Do I go away like these disciples? Jesus says, do you want to go away also? It's interesting that God and God the Son is asking a question. God, the omnipotent God, God, the omniscient God who knows all and knows things to the infinite degree, asks a question. When God asks a question, it isn't so that he can gather information like he doesn't know what you're thinking already. Most times when God is asking a question, it's to get you to think about something or to reveal something about who he is to you or to set the stage for something great. In Genesis, God asked Adam, where are you? As if God didn't know where he was. Who told you that you were naked? As if God didn't know that he was naked when he created him. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? As if God didn't know that Adam was going to eat from that tree. And then he turns to Eve and says, what have you done? As if he didn't know what Eve did. Two of the disciples of John came to Jesus in the beginning, and Jesus asked him, what do you seek? Where they asked him a question, and then he reveals about who he is to Christ, about his deity to them. At the wedding at Cana, Jesus was told by his mother they ran out of wine. And then Jesus says, woman, what does this have to do with me? which was going to be this, the beginning of the first miracle that he performs. When he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, are you not the teacher of Israel, and do you not understand these things? And that was John chapter 3, verse 10, which is shortly after that. That's where we get the passage of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. These great treasures that come about when God asks questions to people. John chapter 5, verse 6, the man who'd been lame for 38 years, it says, do you want to be made well? It's an obvious answer. Of course he wants to be made well. But what does it review? It reviews that Jesus is the one who is able to make that happen. And so when Jesus asks, do you want to go away also? What is he doing? He's asking the disciples, what is in your heart? So the second thing that we see from what happens when God reveals his truth, the second response is depend with desperation. Depend with desperation. Verse 68, Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. He says, to whom shall we go? Have you noticed that? He says, to whom shall we go? Not to what or to where shall we go? To whom shall we go? We're not going to flee to another distant land where there's bountiful resources. We're not going to turn to a different location. We're not going to turn to a different resource. We're not going to turn to a bank. We're not going to turn to a field where there's plenty of food. We're not going to go to another person. Peter's looking around and he realizes that there's no other place to go. There's no other person to turn to. There's no other resource to turn to. So he says to Jesus, to whom shall we go? And here he says, you have the words of eternal life. Not you have all the food in the world. You have the healing and the powers of the world or any other physical things that people were coming to God for. You have the words of eternal life. This is what is often called the great confession. Peter made a similar confession in Matthew 16 when Jesus again asked the question, who do you say that I am? Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you, Peter, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Can you imagine that? There's no revelation. There's no complete scripture like what we have here today. The only thing that they have is continuous flowing of the word of God from Jesus and the working of the Spirit in their hearts. And here Jesus in Matthew 16, it says, Jesus has said to you, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. So in the same way here, flesh and blood did not reveal these truths to him here, but the Father who is in heaven. Another confession that we find is in John 1, 41, when Andrew goes to Peter and they says, we have found the Messiah. How do you know that this is the Messiah unless it has been revealed to you from heaven? Another confession that we find is in John chapter 11, 25. When Lazarus has died, and Jesus asks Martha about who he is. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will have life, will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Martha, question, do you believe this? As if he doesn't know. She says to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who's come into the world. These people that have walked with Jesus have been given a special revelation. That's what you are. You have been given this special revelation. You have been given the opportunity to have the complete Word of God, Genesis to Revelation. You have been given the opportunity to be able to know who Jesus is, that He is the Son of God, and that life is given in His name. The result is that you are to depend upon Him with desperation. Where else has God revealed? Where else has Jesus revealed this idea of eternal life? John 3:14. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand, that he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Do you catch the idea? Believe in the Son, have eternal life. John 4:13, Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of the water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give to him shall never thirst, but the water that I give to him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. John 4:35, do you not say that yet there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are white for harvest already. He who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life. John 5:24 talks about eternal life. John 5:38, 6:26, 6:39, 6:46, 6:53, 6:67, 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life. John 12:24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. John 12:49, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Are you seeing this? Eternal life is not found in food. Eternal life is not found in a job. Eternal life is not found in your home. Eternal life is not found in your pedigree. Eternal life is found in Jesus alone. And will you find it somewhere else, or will you depend upon him with absolute desperation? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. He says, we have believed and have come to know. Isn't this kind of interesting? We have believed and have come to know. Isn't this kind of backwards? What did you believe first before knowing? When you bought your car, did you believe that it was a good car before you knew that it was a good car? Or did you know it was a good car and then you bought it? What did you know about your spot? Your spouse, did you believe or did you know things about your spouse before you two got married? Here, Peter is saying, we have believed you. Just like the people, the Samaritans, we believed the woman, but now we have come to know for ourselves that you are the Christ. Peter here is reiterating that we have believed all these things that you have said, but now we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This Holy One of God, what is this saying here? Where is this title coming from? Proverbs 9:10 talks about the Holy One of God. For it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Isaiah 30:15, for thus the Lord God, Lord Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, has said, Isaiah 43:3, for I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel. Who is Peter talking about here when he says that we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God? He is recognizing the deity of Christ standing right before his eyes. Peter has come to realize that the one who has the words of eternal life is the word that became flesh and dwelt among them. Where will you turn when life does not go as expected? When hurricanes, flooding, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, tsunamis, droughts, wildfires, Taliban taking over Afghanistan, Russian attacks on Ukraine, COVID pandemic, supply chain shortage, prices increase, job losses, stock market crashes, savings deplete, homelessness, death of loved ones. Where will you turn when your resources are gone? It's interesting to note that Peter doesn't say to where or to what, but to whom. Where will you turn? To what will you turn? To whom will you turn? We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Again, like I said, there's three choices that you can make. You can deny Jesus' deity. You can depend on him with desperation. Or the third point is, you can denounce and defect. Denounce and defect. Earlier when Peter says, you are the Christ, Jesus congratulates him in a way, kind of gave him the keys to the kingdom and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Here, Jesus goes a little differently. He says, did I myself choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil? It's kind of a stark contrast here. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, to one of you is the devil. Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. As I was reading different commentaries, one of the points that struck out to me was this by James Montgomery Boyce. He says, this is a poignant scene, but now becomes even more poignant, for instead of congratulating himself on the fact that the 12 had remained behind with him, or allowing them to congratulate themselves, Jesus quietly turns about and asks this question, will you also leave? It is a simple question, but it is one that must cut deeply into their hearts and minds, and that cuts deeply into their hearts as well. Will you go away? Will you be as one of them who has heard the word of God, have even professed to believe it, but who have turned their backs upon Christ and Christianity, or will you stay? The question I want to ask is, who chose who? There's this thing that you probably heard about called easy believism, that I profess Jesus Christ as my Lord, or I profess Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Pastor John gave that analogy many times where you throw the pine cone into the fire. You made that choice, and here you are today. But Jesus is asking them, he says, did I myself not choose you, and yet one of you is the devil? So Judas is the one who betrayed Christ, but at the same time, if you think about it, Peter was also one who denied Christ. Here are two different people that betrayed Christ. They turned and walked away from him. Judas did it once and handed Christ over. Peter did it three times, twice to a little girl. Two little girls came up to him and says, you're not one of the followers of Jesus, are you? And caused him to run away crying. So what happens if you choose to walk away? What if you're like them that decided that this was too hard? I don't want to do this anymore. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. starting in verse 4, it says, "For in the case that those who have been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power in the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those whose sake it is also tilled, receive a blessing from God, but it yields thorns and thistles. It is worthless and close to being cursed, and its end is being burned." Again, in chapter 10, verse 26 of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews gives also another warning. It says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think you will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." James Montgomery Boyce also says, "We have looked at this question, and we now need to look at Peter's answer. Peter said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.' This has reference to the thought of going back. And Peter is expressing his view that having once come to Jesus, such a thing is unthinkable. It is unthinkable. Is it unthinkable to you? Or would you consider turning back? You say, 'I am so discouraged right now. I think I might.' Well, then let me ask you this. What would you go back to? Is there anything in your past that you can compare to Jesus? Would you go back to your former way of life? What way of life was yours before you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It may have been characterized by great emptiness or lack of meaning or purpose. God filled you and gave you life, your life meaning. Would you go back to your emptiness? Your former life may have been filled with excess of sin. It may have been drunkenness, drugs, sexual license, and other things. You were ruining yourself by your sin. Will you turn back to those? And the past may have been characterized by worldliness in the sense of assuming the world's values. You may have been on a great ego trip from which you have been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you go back to that? Was that so satisfying? In other words, what was your life like before Christ? Was it really that great? Were you so spectacular that there's something worth going back to? There's nothing. After you've tasted all that God has given to you, there's nothing worth going back to. Well, maybe you're kind of on the fence right now. And maybe you think, maybe I can have both. Turn with me to Joshua. This is a passage I like to kind of quote, just thinking about some of the things that you come across in your life when you have to make a decision. This is the famous passage that maybe you have in your house. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But let's look at this in context. Chapter 24, verse 14. Joshua, who is about to die, he's just completed what God had commanded him. Moses brought them up to the Jordan River. Joshua got the people to cross the Jordan River, got the people to clear out the land by eliminating all the Canaanites and all the people that lived in that land, well, at least most of them. And now he's about ready to die. And here's where we are. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. It is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord. Choose for yourself today whom you would serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, choose for yourself what you're going to do. Are you going to serve like what your family did? I know for myself, I did not grow up in a Christ-honoring home. And maybe that's some of you. You didn't grow up in a Christ-honoring home. Christ was not magnified in your home. Maybe it might have been education. Maybe it might have been prestige. Maybe it might have been money. Maybe it might have been ancestors. Maybe it might have been something else. But you have to choose for yourself today whom you will serve. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods, for the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the ways in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who live in this land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. You catch what they're saying? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Josh, we'll do it. Yeah, we'll serve the Lord. But did you catch what Joshua said to him? He said, no. Serve him alone. Put away those people from the past. Put away those gods from the past. Put away the gods that your fathers worshiped. Put away the gods of the Egyptians. So here, verse 19, Joshua says, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, which means he only wants one worship, an undivided worship. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done good to you. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. In other words, they're saying, yeah, we agree with you. We'll serve the Lord. And these other gods too. We'll serve you. We'll serve the Lord. Meanwhile, they still have their other pocket gods in their possession. Joshua says to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord and serve him. And they just said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, go put away your foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your heart to the Lord, your God, and of the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord, our God, and we will obey his voice. In other words, they continue to allow these other competing elements into their lives. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the God of your portfolio? Will you serve the God of your prestige? Will you serve the God of your reputation, your pedigree, your children? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, let me be of some encouragement to you. Yes, you cannot serve God and money. Yes, you cannot serve God and somebody else. Maybe you're coming here today and you've been struggling. Maybe you're coming here today and you've turned to the Lord and you've said these very same things to, like what Peter says. You are the Holy One of God. Lord, who else can we turn to? I have nowhere else to go. And you're clinging to desperation. for the Lord Jesus Christ to come through. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. And here's the thing. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Mark 9. Mark this one in your Bible. One of my favorite verses here. Verse 24. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. I don't come to you here in perfection saying that I have arrived. I come to you as a pilgrim on this journey also, saying that I have struggled. I have come to God and I've cried out to him, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But one of the great promises that God gives to us is found in John chapter 11, verse 40. Jesus speaking to Martha after, again, when he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he says, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the gods that you have served in the past? Are you still serving gods of the past? Put them away. Choose the Lord. Cling to him with desperation or defect. Don't toe the line. Just choose one right now and stick with it. But I promise you that if you stick with Christ, you will see the glory of God. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, thank you for the opportunity to be able to come to your word and to be able to see your glory. And God, I pray that for anyone here who is struggling, maybe they're going through some kind of difficult trials right now, or maybe they will go through some difficult trials right soon. I pray that you would help them to look past the things of this world and to depend upon you and to find that you are dependable and that what they need more than the material things of this world is you, far above all other things. And I pray that it'll be enough and that through it all, you will be honored and glorified. God, thank you for this day. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.